Have you ever been to an open-air swimming pool? You go in, you get changed, and you go out towards the pool, and you realise that the air temperature isn't as warm as you thought it was. And you stand on the edge of the pool, and you get into position to dive, and you hesitate. Perhaps you don't really want to swim after all. The water looks very, very cold. Can your heart stand the shock? Should you really submit yourself to this kind of torture? Can you still swim after all this time? Perhaps you'd better go in gently down the steps. Uncertainty, questions, and making action at the best hesitant and at the worst impossible. And I want to suggest that in some ways we experience that kind of battle in our Christian lives. Questions, uncertainty, making action at the best hesitant and at the worst impossible. Questions and uncertainty about God, and especially about the promises of God. Can we trust them? Will God's promises come true? Now if that's true for you, if you have questions, if you have uncertainties in your own Christian life, then at the very least you can have comfort from knowing that Abraham had the same. Abraham, who's recommended in Hebrews chapter 11 for his faith, also went through those same kinds of hesitations, questions, and uncertainties. As Richard said, we're coming this evening to the end of our studies in these early chapters of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 15, we see Abraham having a battle with uncertainty. Do turn to it. Page 11 in the Old Testament section, Genesis 15. We've learned some tremendous lessons from Abraham over the last few weeks. But here we see Abraham having a battle with uncertainty. Verse 2 and 3 of Genesis 15. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And as you go on to verse 8, But Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it, that is the land? God had spoken to Abraham and promised him great things, and Abraham had acted. He'd gone out from Ur, and he'd come all the way down to Canaan. But still, probably as much as 10 years later, nothing's happened. Is he to remain childless? Is Eliezer from Damascus, this slave, whom he's adopted simply so that he's got someone to bury him properly, is he going to be Abraham's sole heir? And how can he know? Words there in verse 8. How can I know, he says, that I'm going to possess the land? There are plenty of kings around who would like to disinherit Abraham from the little land that he had got. Indeed, in chapter 14, some of them had attacked Lot and taken Lot away, and Abraham had to rescue him from these various kings. God had promised. Abraham had acted, but there didn't seem to be any result. The promise of inheritance, the promise of the land had not happened. So now Abraham is uncertain. He's questioning. He's perhaps a bit depressed. He's perhaps loath to act. I wonder if that sounds familiar. Hesitant, questioning, a bit depressed, loath to act. Perhaps that's your story. Perhaps you've become a Christian, believing in the great promises of God made to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But nothing seems to have changed. You haven't become the nicest person in the world overnight. You're still battling with the same kinds of temptations you were before you became a Christian. And the questions and the doubts come in. Am I mistaken? Can I really trust God? Is there a God to trust at all? Now, I don't think there's anything unusual in people having doubts, in having questions. even for some who are very long in the tooth, as Christians, we get doubts. But you see, uncertainty, doubts and questions have an eroding effect upon our faith, and faith involves action. They prevent us from acting. They erode the very roots of our faith. In one house I used to live in, there was a tap outside. It wasn't used very often, and it dripped. And how long it had been dripping for, I don't know. But underneath that tap, there was a hole worn in the concrete. And in a sense, doubt and questions can be like that in our faith. Chipping away, little by little by little, at the very roots of our faith. Abraham had uncertainty. And then perhaps Abraham also had irrational fear. Look at verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Actually, smile a little as I read that, because when I was preparing, the first time I went through the chapter, I read that as a dead sheep fell on Abraham. It was probably because it's talking about cutting animals in half in the earlier verses. But I really did go away thinking, my goodness, that's going to be difficult to explain. A dread and great darkness. I actually believe that Abraham had some kind of irrational fear within him. And perhaps many people here can identify with that. Perhaps you do also have irrational fears. Things you wouldn't like to admit because, well, Christians don't have that. Perhaps an irrational fear over illness, over death, over whether you're truly a Christian. Abraham was having a real battle with uncertainty and fear. And what has God got to say to Abraham? Well, in verses 4 and 5, God reiterates his promise of a son. There in verses 4 and 5, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. And then in verse 7, and he said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And that promise of the land is spelled out a little more explicitly in verses 18 through to 21. Now, I don't want to say anything specifically about those two promises of the land, and of the son and heir, because John Stott a couple of weeks ago dealt marvellously with those two specific promises. And I'd encourage you just to listen to John's tape. But faced with Abraham's uncertainty, God repeats his promise. Now you may be tempted to say, well, that's a fat lot of good. Because here is Abraham almost sinking in a welter of uncertainty and doubts, and what does God do but repeat the promises? But I think we have to look very closely at what happens to understand the power with which those promises came home afresh again to Abraham. Look in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. The word. God was in a very real and positive way revealing himself to Abraham. This is no shadowy notion, no sort of, well, it seems to me as if God is trying to say. God speaks very clearly to Abraham, leaving him in no doubt. It's not a case of, am I hearing this? Am I understanding it right? Perhaps God is saying. God speaks to Abraham and leaves him in no doubt. The word came to Abraham. And then at the end of verse 1, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. I am your shield. It's a great picture of God as the powerful protector, and that image is picked up elsewhere in Scripture. I am your shield. What is God saying to Abraham and to us? I think he's saying that by his power at work around Abraham and in Abraham, he's able to protect him. to protect him from the evil that is outside him in the world, to protect him from the inner uncertainties, the inner irrational fears that are welling up within him. God's word pointed Abraham to God's power at the point when Abraham most needed it, because he was uncertain and fearful and trembling. God was mediating his promise through his word and through his power. But even more than that, God acted. And this is this strange account in verses 9, 10 and 11, and then its sequel in verse 17. Let me read them again to you, because I think they're important. God said to Abraham, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And Abraham brought him all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And in verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." Now, as I say, it may seem an odd event to us, but actually it wasn't that unusual, certainly later on in the history of the people of God, because this would be a normal event for making a covenant. A number of animals would be selected, killed, cut in two, and like a channel made between them. And the two parties making the covenant would move between this array of carcasses. And thereby they would express, as it were, a curse upon themselves, like to the state of the animals, if they were to break the covenant. Now notice that Abraham actually never goes between those two sets of parts of the animals. All he's there to do is to move away the carrion. But in verse 17, we read, "A smoking firepot, an open furnace," is probably a better translation, "and a torch moving down." And perhaps that's symbols of God. After all, elsewhere in Scripture, God is described in terms of fire, be it on Mount Sinai, at Pentecost, wherever. God is portrayed by fire. And it seems here as if God is acting. He's acting to reassure Abraham that the promise, the covenant, is true. In other words, he's not just saying a promise, he is making a promise. I think we do the same in many ways, in many situations. We make promises not just with words, but with actions. I get the feeling that perhaps there was a wedding in church yesterday. And presumably in that wedding, it was not just the saying of vows. It was the taking of hands. It was the exchanging of rings. Making, not just saying, a promise. We may sign a document and shake hands on an agreement. We may agree to buy an article and put down a deposit upon it. Not just saying a promise, but actually doing something to show that we mean to keep that. And I think this is what is happening here. That God is not just saying, "I promise to you, Abraham." He's actually showing him that he's part of that covenant promise. When all that is said and done, the ball is very firmly put back in Abraham's court. God repeats his promise to Abraham. And he repeats that promise through his word, through his power, and through his action. But he can't make Abraham accept it. Abraham has to do that himself. He could still have carried on doubting, uncertain, hesitant, but he doesn't. If we turn back to verse 6, tremendous verse. "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteous." Abraham believed. Now you might say, well, didn't Abraham believe before this? Or if he believed in verse 6, did he believe in verse 8, when we have that second question? I want us to see this as Paul does, this verse 6, as a summary verse, in a sense of the whole of the response of Abraham to God. His whole response is that he accepts God's promise and lives in the light of those promises. And surely that's what faith is all about. Accepting the promises of God and living in the light of those promises. That is faith. Abraham believed. And then God's response is equally clear. He reckoned Abraham as righteous. Or to be technical, he justified Abraham. Now what we mean by the word justification is simply the statement by which God declares someone to be in the right. He declared Abraham to be in the right, to be in the covenant with him. It's not Abraham believed and so God said he could be in the covenant. No, God had already acted. He'd already made the covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, by his belief, appropriates to himself, as it were, the covenant. His belief in God was the evidence that God was at work in him and the assurance to himself that he was already in the covenant. And I think it's the same for you and I when we talk about our faith, being justified by faith. Faith is not an achievement which earns us justification or acceptance before God. To say that would simply mean we're talking about salvation by another kind of works. Rather, we are saved and declared right by the grace of God, and faith in us is evidence that God is at work and the means by which we assure ourselves and appropriate for ourselves the covenant promises of God. Belief or faith is the humble acceptance of what God has already done. Justification is God's declaration that Abraham, in this first instance, and we today are in the right with God. So Abraham believed and he knew the assurance. And centuries later the same is true for us. Because as God was for Abraham, so God is for you and I today. God hasn't changed. His promises haven't changed. The certainty we can have in him haven't changed. And we have tremendous covenant promises of Jesus Christ. Many of them wrapped up in this service this evening. Forgiveness, acceptance, eternal life. And we have the Word of God, which speaks just as clearly to you and I today as it did to Abraham. We have the power of God evidenced in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, poured out upon his church at Pentecost. Power to protect us from evil. Power to affirm us in the truths of God's Word. Power to enable us to live in the service of Christ. And we have the action of God. The action of God, as we remember it in Jesus Christ, in this service tonight. The broken bread, the poured out wine, the promise, the word, the power, the action. Now they were the responses of God to the uncertainty of Abraham. I wonder if you are battling with uncertainty tonight. Either with irrational fear or with questions. What should you do if you are? Well, you should let God reaffirm his great covenant promises in your own life. That God is indeed your God and you are his people. Now he can do that through his words. We read it in scripture as it's preached from the pulpit. As it's ministered to us by our friends, as we go to our friends and say, look, I've got questions about this, I've got uncertainties about that. And as they respond with the promises of God, both spoken and acted. If you're in doubt, feed upon the promises and not upon your hesitations. And then God can reaffirm his promises to us by his power. Powers that he's worked in our own lives in the past. Powers he's worked in the lives of others in the past. I like to look back on ways that God has worked in my life in the past and see them as stepping stones. You know, as you're going across a stream and you look at the stepping stones and you try one or two out, and the fact that they remain firm gives you a little bit of encouragement to trust the next stepping stone. Or if you see somebody else go across the stepping stones in front of you, you say, yes, that's a sure path that I can tread. And the events of God in our life in the past can be stepping stones that encourage us to go forward and to take that next step with God. Encouraged to take that step because we experienced the power of God in the past. Then also God reaffirms his promise through his actions. Through the action in the past of Jesus Christ, through the action in the present of the body of Jesus Christ, as we meet with one another, as we experience the love of his people around us and their encouragement. Perhaps you stand, tonight on the edge of something that creates hesitation. Something new perhaps, a new venture in your life, a new turning point, a new job, a change, a position, a new area of service. And you're hesitant, almost like being on the edge of that swimming pool. You wonder, can I? Shall I? Is God there? Is God with me? Uncertainties, questions, doubts. To all those situations, God brings his own certainty through his promises. And he ministers those promises to us as he did to Abraham, through his word, through his power, and through his acts. And we in turn believe, knowing we are counted as righteous in the sight of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. I'm just going to lead us in a short prayer, and then perhaps we'll remain in an attitude of quietness, and then Michael will lead us into the confession. Father, we marvel at the wonderful promises you made to Abraham, promises that you kept in a way that Abraham would never have expected, in a way that touch us as the people of God here today. Father, we marvel that you actually want to be involved with us, with humanity, considering our rebellion, our many acts of selfishness and evil. Father, we thank you that all along the way, through our lives, we know your touch of certainty and assurance. May you speak that certainty and assurance to each one of us tonight and in this week that lies ahead, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.